This morning we're continuing in our sermon series through the book of Mark. We'll be turning to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And as you turn to this passage of the wonderful story of Jesus calming a storm, I remind you that the Gospel of Mark is believed to be the first gospel written. It is the shortest of the gospels, and it's a fast-paced narrative that takes us to the cross. Mark is telling us the good news that God's kingdom has come in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we read this morning this text that shows us again who this Jesus is. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This ends the reading of the word. Let me pray for us again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. And we pray that by your Spirit, we would hear your truth this morning. Amen. Well, as most of you know by now, I enjoy fishing and being on the water. So it only makes sense in a story like this that I share something of my own experience. I've been in some storms in my life. Nothing as severe as this, but there was a time when I was boating in the ocean, and we were running ahead of a storm and saw waterspouts picking seawater up into the clouds. It was a little tornado in the water. We were a long ways. I wasn't in them. I saw them. There was a time when I was canoeing across a large lake and a windstorm kicked up on us. It was a big thunderstorm, and the rain and the winds were so heavy and was coming at us horizontally. Lightning and thunder all around. I don't recommend that in an aluminum canoe. Perhaps the closest to this kind of a story that I've had was a time just a few years back when I took students to a camp in Colorado. And on our day off, we rented a pontoon boat and went across a lake and spent the day on the water. We actually went across the lake from where we rented the canoe, the pontoon. It was 10 of us, and went up to a ravine and up the river. It was the Colorado River, actually. And we're able to boat and swim and just hang out up there at the shoreline. But we were done, and it was time to come back and return the boat. And a storm, a summer thunderstorm, had kicked up. No thunder this time, but winds and rain, and it was coming straight at us. We had to get back that way, and that's exactly the winds were coming. As we traveled in this pontoon boat, the winds picked up, and so did the waves. And before long, we were taking waves over the bow of the pontoon in the middle of a deep and very cold mountain lake. I was not feeling very confident about our safety. The pontoon boat was built with seating in the back that was U-shaped, and that's where many of the students were seated. As the waves came in, it didn't drain very fast, and soon feet were covered, and the water was going up their legs, and things were floating on the deck around us, and we had to grab and make sure they didn't float away. But we only took a few waves, and we were done. We made it in fine. I think of that story because of what we're reading and what we're seeing in here, but this passage in Mark isn't just describing for us a time when Jesus and his disciples were in a boat on the water. Yes, they were traveling from the area in the northern area of the Sea of Galilee down to another place on the other side, to the south and to the east, according to what the story goes on in Mark chapter 5. And storms were common in this area. I don't know if you knew this, but the Sea of Galilee is actually the lowest body of or lake, large lake in the world. It's nearly 700 feet below sea level. That's confusing because it's called a sea. It's really, the Sea of Galilee is a lake. The Mediterranean Sea, not far away, would be about 700 feet above that. And it's in the Jordan Valley, on the very north end of it. Lots of ravines, lots of hills, desert to the east, the Mediterranean to the west. Winds would kick up and be funneled down these ravines, and it would get bad very quickly on this lake. It still does. The sea is about 15 miles long, the Sea of Galilee, north to south. and about 6 miles across. And they were from the north end going to the south end. It would have been a several mile journey at night. But this isn't just, again, a story about a bad storm in a boat. It's teaching us something about who God is, because this is God's word to us. And so as we look at this passage, I want to focus on one word as the heading, if you will, for what we're looking at. And that word is great. In Greek, it's the word megas, which sounds a lot like mega, because that's basically what it is, which is why great is a great translation. It's big. And there's three things that are described as great or big in this text. It's great windstorm, great calm, and great fear. So first, we consider the great windstorm, because the story is of Jesus and his disciples in a boat, but it begins earlier than just in verse 35. In fact, we start by reading on that day. What day are they talking about? It begins in the beginning of Mark chapter 4. This is the day that Jesus was teaching his parables to a large crowd, and he pushed out in a boat, one of the disciples' boats, and he said, "Take us out just so I can preach without being crushed." He had done it before. It was a common thing. But he's teaching the parables, and we're told many of the parables in chapter 4 that he teaches. And then just after he's done, as he is, meaning he just got done preaching, he tells his disciples, "Okay, let's go. Let's not go through the crowd. Let's go across the sea. We're going somewhere else." That's the day that they're referring to. He just finished instructing his disciples, and he tells them, "Take me across the lake." And they take him just as he is. Mark is one who is not a disciple, but he's understood historically as being Peter's scribe. So in a way, what we're seeing here in this text is the eye account of Peter. And he tells us some interesting details, one of them being that other boats were with them. That's all there is to say about the other boats. The text doesn't tell us what happens when the storm comes up, because the focus in this story is on Jesus and his disciples. Because the winds pick up in the boat as they're going, the waves begin to beat against the boat. The repeated crashing of the waves sends waves over the bow. They're taking on water. They're beginning to sink. Some of these disciples are very experienced sailors. This is one of their boats. Peter is one of those very experienced sailors. They thought they were going to die. This wasn't a joke. This was a serious and dangerous storm. And where's Jesus? He's in the back of the boat, asleep on the cushion. They are in the middle of a violent storm. He's asleep. So the disciples, they interpret his sleeping as if Jesus doesn't care for them. That's what they say when they come to him. When they're afraid for their lives, they're in danger of drowning. It looks like this boat is going down, and they come to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" You don't have to imagine very hard to hear the tone of anger in their voice. You have to realize this wasn't something they could just say. Wind and waves are loud. They had to yell and wake him up. "Don't you care that we're perishing?" I don't yell often. It's not for effect. It's just realize this is the place that they are in the boat. It's striking what the disciples say, though, because they call him teacher in this passage. We know he's the teacher. We just talked about the fact that he just taught all day. We know from Mark 1 through 4 that he's a great teacher because he taught with authority. We know in these stories that he proved that authority through these amazing miracles that were showing that God had come, that Jesus is the Son of God and the kingdom of God is being revealed. And yet, in their struggle, in their turmoil, in the storm, they come to him and they say, "Teacher." It shows they're forgetting, or maybe not understanding, who this Jesus is. The Gospel of Mark has been building for this story. The stage has been being set. The stage was set. This is a test of their faith. Are you understanding what I'm teaching you? Who I am? What I'm doing for you? Remember, again, the first four chapters, the very beginning of Mark, 1:11, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by a voice from heaven, God himself. Chapters 1 and 3, the demons and the unclean spirits continue to attest to him. Anytime he throws them out or heals them, they're saying, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." And yet, throughout this, the people see him as a teacher. That's the way they recognize him. It's not just the people, the crowds, even his disciples here call him teacher. In chapter 2, the scribes question why this man would speak with such authority as if he could forgive sins. In chapter 3, his own family, because he wasn't taking time to eat, thought he was out of his mind and tried to do an intervention. The scribes, again, they thought he was possessed by the devil. Jesus had spoken to them in parables, but he explained it to his disciples when they were alone. And in those parables, he was teaching about the word of God going out and what it means to sow the seed of God and to understand what the gospel is. That when we understand this message, we're to go out with it. Just like a farmer scattering seeds. These are all the things that have been brought to them. And Jesus said this kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that's going to grow to be the biggest thing in the garden. It's going to be wonderful. I'm not just teaching you, I'm showing you all these things. And in the very next section that we're looking at today, on that day, Jesus says, take me to the other side. Do you understand that means Jesus led them into this storm? Windstorms are coming. Great storms in your life. And Jesus told his disciples as much. It's not just that we see it happening. John chapter 16, verse 33, we're told, in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus speaking to his disciples. And that word tribulation is the word for affliction, distress, suffering. Maybe you've been through a storm like that recently. Maybe you're going through one now. Because our difficulties, our trials in life that we're going through, God is using to grow us into His likeness. That's what storms are for. Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. We read this, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You can leave that verse up for a second on the screens because I want us to see that this affliction, this crushing, the perplexing things that are happening, the despair that we're happening is us carrying the body of the death of Jesus. In our body, carrying His death. It's being, recognizing Jesus came for these storms. Yes, in this passage, He calms the storm, but He doesn't avoid the cross. And doesn't He tell us to pick up our own crosses? So that when we live, verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 4, we're always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that like Jesus was showing the Father, we are showing Jesus, manifest, observed in who we are, in our broken, sinful, mortal flesh. We face trials for the glory of God, to make God known by how we respond, by how we display our trust, our faith, our understanding in Him. We may be in places, as the disciples were, where we're saying, we are perishing. Tribulation, affliction, distress, suffering. There's so many things that we feel and recognize as suffering and storms in our lives. They're troubles which cause us to feel like our very lives are under attack, like our very lives might be taken from us. We're feeling like we're going to die. We're not going to make it. It's in these times that we need to remember who Jesus is. He's the Christ, the Son of God, which is the second great that we see. It's talking about He's the one who brings a great calm. When the disciples woke Jesus with their questions, then we read in verse 39, this is what He says. He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus speaks, rebuking the wind and saying to the sea, peace, be still. And there's immediate stillness. To rebuke is to verbally correct. So He verbally tells the wind, stop blowing. And then, of course, when the wind dies down, the seas are going to die down. That's how it happens. Not this night. This night when Jesus says, peace be still, the wind stops and the sea is flat calm. So much of a change that his disciples recognize, he's in charge of this. Even the wind and the sea obey him. Mark is the only gospel writer who tells us the words that Jesus speaks. The other gospel accounts of Matthew and Luke tell us that he rebukes the wind and the waves. Mark says he rebukes them with the words, peace, be still. In Greek, the word used for peace is not the common word for peace. In fact, the word used typically has a meaning of be silent or be quiet. And in this context, it has the meaning of become still, which is why it's translated peace. But the second word we translate be still is typically talking about being silenced as well. And the idea is stop making sound. Storms are loud. Storms at sea are loud and crazy. There is a very helpless feeling about being in a boat bobbing like a cork in the middle of a big storm. There's nowhere to go. And yet, with his word, Jesus quiets the raging sea. He speaks and the winds and the waves are silenced. You know, the sea is loud and angry, and often it's thought of as being a place of chaos and evil because it's out of control. Because in the Hebrew, being swallowed by the deep is another way of saying death. And yet with his word, Jesus silences, quiets the raging sea. He does something only God can do. No one controls the seas. We look at the weather. We would say, I'm not going to go out on the boat today because a storm is coming, if we could predict it. But if a storm is coming, we can't stop it. We can't change the weather. We can't change our storms. But in our storms, our great calm is this. Jesus is our peace. We but need to expand John 16:33. We only read the second half of the verse before. The full verse says this. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus speaking to his disciples in this upper room discourse, John 14-17. And what does he say here in John 16? I have said these things to you. What did he say to them? What did he say to them that said you have peace? He told them he's going to prepare a place for them to be with the Father, and he's going to bring them there. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, in the life. This is how you know and are in relationship with the Father. I am giving you access to God. Jesus also said, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. This is what he's saying. These are the things that he said in this upper room discourse. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You will abide with me. You will have the Holy Spirit in you. You will be helped by the helper who is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you. John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. He will come to me and make our home with him. This is the idea of being included and given access to the Father. John 16:27, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. This is what the gospel is pushing and pointing us to. This is Jesus, the one that when we love him, we know we have the Father's love for us. This is the good news that Jesus is telling. I am with you. You are with us. We abide. The peace that Christ brings is peace with God. So that we know we're in relationship with him, with our loving Creator. And we know we have this reality because of what Jesus does for us. He dies on the cross for our sin and rises again, giving us his life. Defeating Satan and death and sin, giving us the victory. This is the gospel. That Jesus is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. That he's overcome the world. And Mark is showing us this is who Jesus is. He's the one that can calm the storms. He's the Son of God. And Jesus wasn't worried in the storm, was he? The wind and the waves are rising and falling, and Jesus is asleep. Think about that. The most powerful thing in this story that isn't told, but it's here, isn't the rising and the falling of the waves. It's the rising and the falling of our Savior's chest as He slept. That He was God in flesh, a man who needed rest, who worked hard, who preached the lights out. He preached hard that day in a boat, and He was tired. But it wasn't just that He's like us, because we know that what He was doing was actually showing, living out Psalm 4:8 for us. And Psalm 4:8 tells us, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Why could Jesus sleep in the middle of a storm? Because He knew who the Father was. Because He knew that the Lord would help Him dwell in safety. In Christ alone, we find our comfort and safety and peace and rest in God. And that's what Jesus does for us in giving us God's peace. Because He saved us. Because He's completing this work in us. And I remind you, it's not that nothing bad is going to happen. The promise isn't that Jesus is sleeping in your boat and you just have to wake Him and He'll make the storm go away. The promise is that He's with you and He's calmed the greatest storm, which is your separation from God, your sin that causes death, spiritual death, the death you should be afraid of, not physical death, because we live Christ's death. We live for Christ. There are many things in life that we recognize as great storms. Troubles that cause us to feel like our lives are under attack. Like we're at the risk of being snuffed out. Like life may not last past this experience. It's in these times that we remember who Jesus is. The one who brings us great calm because we have peace with God. The final great that Mark talks about in this passage is the great fear of the disciples. And that fear comes when they see the calm that Jesus brings. They are seeing the wonder of who God is. Even the wind and the sea obey Him. They're shaken to the core. They are undone. After the disciples wake Jesus and He calms the storm, we read this in verses 40 and 41. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" The great fear which captured the disciples came from the reality of who Jesus was. He was the Son of God who had the power that only God had to calm the storm, to calm the sea, to calm the wind. Now we need to be a little bit gracious to the disciples at this point. Jesus was still being revealed to them. We have all of Scripture. We're looking back and saying, man, they missed that. I mean, He was right there in the boat with them. In a very similar way, be kind to one another. Do you realize that we are all in a different point in our sanctification? That is, are being made more like Christ, holy and set apart for God's work? None of us are completely holy. All of us are working on being more Christ-like, more obedient to God's Word, more kind and loving to one another, more trusting of God and His Word to us. All of us. Although some of us aren't holy at all. Let me explain that. Unless and until we trust and rest in Christ for our salvation, there is no holiness. When we do, we are called holy, but we're learning to walk and live in that holiness. That's what we call our sanctification. We are all at different points in this process of being made holy, declared holy because we are in Christ, but working to live out that holiness. And that's why there's this real encouragement when Jesus says, "Have you still no faith?" Because what Jesus came to reveal to us was the Father, that throughout the Gospels, we're being shown who Jesus is and who God is. And we're being asked in this to trust and believe, to put our faith in God. And faith is believing both that Jesus is the Son of God and then acting on that belief. If we say we love God, we'll obey His commandments. That's what we looked at even this morning. That means we learn to love God and love one another better and well. But that is a continued process. And faith, in fact, in the Bible is described as a spiritual gift. That is a Holy Spirit empowered ability in us. We need to recognize that we are to pray for the gifts of the Spirit and recognize that each of us have different gifts and different levels of gifts. When Jesus says, "Have you no faith?" it's an encouragement because it means we can. He wouldn't ask us for something that we can't do. He has empowered us to trust in Him. He has shown us in His Word that we can place our faith in Him. This is something that isn't just, you're not faithful enough. This is, learn to trust in me. The disciples are walking and learning from Jesus. They were witnessing Jesus' teachings, His miracles, the arrival of God's kingdom on earth. They were seeing God's saving power. And yet Jesus seems to be disappointed with their lack of faith. Rather than trusting, they were afraid. They were afraid that they weren't going to make it. And this is why there's such encouragement. The reason there's encouragement is that Jesus wouldn't ask us, like I said, to have faith if we weren't, if it wasn't available. He wouldn't be telling us to not be afraid if there wasn't reason to be afraid. He knows that there's things to be afraid of, but there's a reason He says don't be afraid. It's because of who God is. When they saw this miracle, when they saw the power of God on display, it was a very fearful thing. Because the transcendent majesty, the otherness, the holiness of God seen by us, it undoes us. And here's why. Because when we see the holiness of God, we understand how unholy we are. Broken. In need of Him. I can't fix this storm. I can't take care of this problem. It's natural and right to have a holy fear. So why did Jesus discourage them? Why would He tell them, don't be afraid? It's because God has offered His salvation in Jesus Christ. It's because we know, as the disciples should have known, that ultimately they were secure in Him, that God was with them, and they didn't see it. When by faith we trust and rest in Christ, we dwell with God. We are God's children. That's the good news of our salvation. We don't need to be afraid. Our hope is in Christ, and that hope isn't wishful thinking. It's an assurance. An assurance that Christ will sustain and carry us, that He will complete this good work in us, that He's going to do this very thing, that nothing can separate us from His love for us. That's why we can face our storms with faith, with inner peace, without fear. Because we know that nothing can separate us from God's love and His work in us who believe. Not death, not sin, not even our own failings, not even our doubts. God will complete what He's doing in us. The story of Mark helps us to realize that God is the one who makes the impossible possible. We can't fix our storms. No struggle we face is too much for us to endure because God is with us. Let me clarify, because I did not just say that God doesn't give us more than we can handle. He absolutely does. Because you're not meant to handle everything. You're meant to go to Him. He gives us and allows these struggles in our lives to show us that we need Him so that we go to Him for Him to be sufficient for us. No struggle, no storm we face is too much for us to endure because God is with us. And He's going to sustain us. No, you weren't meant to handle storms. He is. You're meant to run to God in your storm, in faith, believing and resting in His promises for you, because by faith they are for you, so that Jesus' words are speaking to your fears. Peace. Be still. Perhaps those are the words you need to hear this morning. Do you struggle to believe that Jesus is enough for you in the storms? Peace. Be still. Do you wonder if God would actually be so good to you as to offer this salvation that we're talking about? That through faith, that you have a reason not to fear. Do you struggle with that? Jesus speaks to those doubts, those noises in your head, and He says, peace. Be still. Come to Jesus. He's the one who casts out fear. I find the words of one commentator very helpful as we're considering this coming to Jesus this morning when he said, those most open to receiving Jesus' power in their lives are those who recognize their own desperate need of it. He goes on and says, those who are not open to his power are no less desperate, but have convinced themselves they don't need it. This morning I'm asking you to recognize your need for Jesus in your storms. Come to him with your fears and receive his peace. And as we conclude this morning, I want to remind you that good news of the gospel that we've spoken of in our songs, in our confessions, in our service this morning. The gospels tell us who this Jesus is, just like we've seen again today in the Gospel of Mark. He's the Son of God. He's the one who came to show us who God is, to take away our sin, to give us right relationship with the Father. He's come to make God known to us personally in a loving relationship as our Father. And through faith in Jesus Christ, that is what you have. There's a lot of things in life that we consider great storms. We're not promised no storms in life. Jesus promised they would come. He said, in fact, they would come because of your faith. Because you say you believe in me. Because the world hates me, it's going to hate you. May we learn to see our storms of life just as the commentator J.C. Ryle aptly wrote. He said, by affliction, Jesus teaches us many precious lessons without which we would never learn. By affliction, he shows us our emptiness and weakness, draws us to the throne of grace, purifies our affections, weans us from the world, and makes us long for heaven. In the resurrection morning, we shall all say, it is good for me that I was afflicted. By the way, that's Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Why would we do that? Why would we say that? How could we get to that? Because we recognize none of us can tame the storms. None of us can tame the sea. We can't control a lot of things in our lives. And in those times of struggle, we are to go to Jesus because he's the one who brings us great calm, that through him we have peace with God. That's an awesome, wonderful message. And I mean awesome as in scary good. Wonderful. It's meant for us to be lived, not just heard. It's meant for us to be shared, not just kept for ourselves. It's the message of the gospel that we can learn that even in our struggle, it is bringing us to God. It is helping us to depend upon him with trust, without fear. Because Jesus led his disciples into the storm and he was with them and he calmed their storm. He invites you to come to him, to walk with him, to get in his boat just as you are and let him take you and restore you and sanctify you so that you're more and more like him, so that you're learning to be holy and set apart as he is holy. And that's for his work and for your good. And how good it is that God doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He dealt with our sins on the cross, and he deals with us as his children. He knows our fears. He knows our doubts. He knows our hesitations. He knows our weakness in the faith. He knows our lack of faith. And he speaks to us. He says, come to me, I'm not going to cast you out. I will love you to the end. I will heal and restore you. I will complete this work in you. I will lift you up when you fall because this is who I am. Peace. Be still. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you really have saved us by faith and trusting in you, Jesus, as the Son of God who came to take away my sin. I am now your child. Father, for those who have yet to bow their knee, to understand what it means to submit their lives, to confess their need of you, break us, move us. For those of us who need to remember that you are that good, that even in our doubt, you forgive. You draw. You calm the storms in our lives. Father, speak your peace to us, we pray. Amen.